All right, guys. I know it's been a little while since we did question and answers, but our goal is to discuss these things, to ask the questions, to find biblical answers for them, because if we're reading Scripture, we ought to be having questions. Most people read the Bible without ever really thinking about what does that mean, how does that play out, how does that work in relation to another passage. But as we seriously study Scripture, we ought to come to a place where we have a notebook, where we're asking questions, searching for answers, because honestly, that's what study is all about. I mean, we can read Scripture like we would read a novel and just read from beginning to end, and you can get a feel for the story, you can get a feel for the plot line and the main characters, the places, the events that are going on. But if you don't take the time to think about what are the implications or applications of those stories, how they work out, we don't really think about how that applies to me personally. And when we do that, it ought to generate questions. Now, I say that because I want to encourage you, write down your questions, put them in the box back here. We will do our very best to answer them. I cannot guarantee that I will have all the answers, but I know where to look for the answers. Most importantly, the process ought to be a learning process, where not only do we learn how to research and find the answers, but we learn how to ask questions, find the answers, and do it in a way that benefits us. Now, our question for tonight is, are the emblems of the communion holy? Who can take them? Who can't? This is a really important question, because as we often see, communion is a vital part of our worship service. It is something we do every week. And while perfect obedience and perfect execution is not what saves us, it behooves us to spend time thinking about what it is, what it represents, how we should go about doing that so that we can get the very best benefit for ourselves. Now, the question, are the emblems holy, and who can take them? Where would the first place you would go to start looking for an answer?
Book of Acts.
The Book of Acts? 1 Corinthians. Because I think Acts gives us a little bit of understanding over frequency and devotion to it. Corinthians gives us some really good insights into what they are and how we are to do that. So let's go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to start at verse 17. Now, I say verse 17 because that's where Paul starts. Most often we skip over all that stuff up to verse 23. Now, what we're going to do is I want us to read verses 17 through 22. I'll read a couple of verses. Somebody else read a couple of verses. Then we're going to ask some serious questions about the passage. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you. Because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part.
No doubt, there have to be difference among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, how many of you read one or two?
You can read one or two, whatever you want.
When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry and another gets drunk.
Thank you.
What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not.
Now, I want you to hear the words of Paul in that last sentence. Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. What was the problem happening in Corinth in relation to the Lord's Supper?
They did it as a meal for sustenance.
Okay. They were taking the Lord's Supper and making it a common thing, a common meal, where everyone had the opportunity to go and get bread or to get wine. Because Paul says some of them were eating all the bread and some of them were drinking all the wine and some of them were getting drunk, which means it was real wine. But the problem with the church and the problem they had in relation to communion was they were not giving due respect to what they were doing and why they were doing it. Now listen to what he says. It is not for the better, but for the worse. In other words, in taking communion and not giving it the honor and respect it deserves, was it better off or worse off?
Worse.
In other words, we can take communion in such a disrespectful way by not honoring it and respecting it that it actually makes things worse for us. And it makes things worse for us as a church. Paul says part of the reason is there's divisions. In other words, you're not united as a church. He said, and also, you're being selfish in how you're doing it. Some people are eating all they want. Other people are going hungry. Some are drinking all the wine. Others don't have anything left. He says, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? In other words, why do you not care about each other? Not only are they not united, they're disrespecting the Lord's Supper and they're disrespecting each other. That's the problem in Corinth. Now, how does that help us understand how we should view the Lord's Supper? Absolutely. We're going to have to be more united with one another. We're going to have to wait on one another. Be more respectful of what we're doing and why we're doing it. Give it the honor that it deserves. And give each other the honor we deserve. So now let's read verses 23 through 26.
For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.
In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.
So how is communion supposed to be viewed? What should be our level of respect?
We should do it reverently.
It should be as high as it gets, right? Because of who it represents and what it represents. Because it reminds us of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, who loved us so much that he gave his life for us. And those emblems remind us of his body that was sacrificed on a cross and his blood that was shed that atones for our sins. And he literally says, this blood is the blood of the covenant. Do you know what that goes back to? The bread and the blood of the covenant?
The sneaking out of
Passover, and as far as the blood of the covenant goes back to Exodus chapter 30, where Moses took blood and sprinkled it on the people and on the book and said, this is the blood of the covenant. You're now bound to honor and respect it. And the implication that I want you to think about is Jesus' own blood is sprinkled over this body and those emblems and demands our respect. It's that big and it's that important. So the problem in Corinth was they were taking communion, they were making it a common meal, they were abusing the elements, disrespecting one another. And Paul's conclusion was, is you're eating and drinking judgment to yourself. You're eating and drinking and making this more difficult than it has to be. Now, in verses 27 through 32, we're not going to read all of it, but I want you to think about what he says here. He says, if you drink the cup or eat the bread in a way that is unworthy, you are guilty, which means you stand condemned in the eyes of God, of disrespecting the body and blood of Jesus. And he says, therefore you should examine yourself, look within, decide if you are honoring and respecting the Lord's Supper or not. Now what he doesn't mean here, and I think this is important, he doesn't mean that examine yourself means that if you've got sin in your life, you're not good enough to take communion. That's not what he's talking about. None of us are ever 100% perfect. We'll never be worthy of Jesus' sacrifice. We'll never be worthy of his body or his blood. But we can take communion in a way that honors and respects him for who he is and for what he did. But Paul says when you do that, when you disrespect it, you eat and drink judgment on yourself. Do you realize that applies to anyone who eats that bread or anyone who drinks that juice? That if they do it in a way that's not honoring and respecting Jesus, they're eating and drinking judgment on themselves. And Paul says, in verse 30, he said, that is why many of you are weak and ill and some have died. Think about this. What does that really mean here? That's why people are weak, that's why they're sick, and that's why some have died.
They're not probably honoring the Lord. How would they ensure it would take?
Right, so they're not honoring Jesus Christ, they're honoring each other, they're not respecting what this is, they're just eating, they're just taking, and the implication is they're bringing judgment on themselves. And they're creating a situation that's causing physical illness, if not death, for them. He said some people have died for disrespecting the Lord's Supper. Paul wouldn't say that unless it actually happened. That's huge. Now, what does that tell us in relation to honoring and respecting the Lord's Supper?
It's the most important that that's what you do.
This is huge, right? Alright, so now, back to our question. How should we view the elements? Just based on what you've read, how should you view the elements? The bread and the cup.
Sacred
and holy. Any disrespect, any taking or eating that in a way that doesn't honor Jesus Christ, not only will it hurt you spiritually, it could hurt physically. It could create that kind of problems in your life. It could be the very thing that is bringing judgment on you. And because of that, we need to hold this thing up as extremely sacred, extremely holy. How many know the story in Leviticus chapter 10 of Nadab and Abihu? Right, most of us know that story. Nadab and Abihu were two sons of Aaron the high priest, and it was their job to offer sacrifices and to keep the altar of incense burning. On one specific day, they go to the altar of incense and they use fire that didn't come from the altar. And the English Standard says they used unauthorized fire to light the altar of incense. And it says fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And I say that for a reason, because God tells Moses, this is why they're disrespecting me. And they're disrespecting my worship. And I think that has bearing on how we deal with the Lord's Supper. Because what did Paul say? Ill, weak, death. What happened to Nadab and Abihu? Death. Because they disrespected worship of the Lord. The same thing can happen to us. All right, so what are the elements? The bread and the cup. What do they represent? His body and his blood. Are they holy? Absolutely. What does that actually mean, though?
The other translation says, in this context, says not discerning the Lord's body. And that kind of zeroes it in on what we're supposed to be thinking about or discerning during the process of taking the communion is the Lord's body and the sacrifice and the propitiatory work that he did on the cross, and not just pass the plate, you know, and not think about the Lord's body and not think about the sacrifice. I think that's probably the context there. I think Nadab and Abihu were drunk, weren't they?
They were. The context for Nadab and Abihu, one of the things God tells Moses and Moses tells Aaron, from that day forward, the priest couldn't drink alcohol before serving in the temple or the tabernacle, which implies they were probably drunk. They probably drank too much, didn't realize what they were doing, but God still found them guilty for disrespecting him and disrespecting his worship. Now, the reason I bring this up, because you now have all the answers. Our question, what are the elements? The bread and the cup. What do they represent? The body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Are they holy? Absolutely. And they should be held in absolute high regard at all times. Holiness literally only means set apart for a special purpose. Is the bread that we use for communion and the juice that we use for communion set apart for that special purpose? Absolutely. Should it stay set apart for just that use? I think so. And I say that for a reason. Because there was a time when we were allowing, I was allowing our young kids to eat and drink the juice and the bread after service was over. I think that was wrong. And I'll admit it, I think that was wrong. I think the elements ought to be held in such high regard that they're holy and they're not touched for anything other than what they're intended for, which is communion. Now, and the reason, the problem that I had was, to begin with, was we don't believe in transubstantiation or consubstantiation. Transubstantiation is what Catholics believe in. They believe the body, the bread, and the juice literally become the body and blood of Jesus. We know they're symbolic. They're elements that symbolize those things to us, but they're not literally those things. Consubstantiation is what most Lutherans, Wesleyans believe in, and they believe contained within the juice and contained within the bread is the literal body and blood of Jesus. We know these things are symbols. They're symbolic of what they represent. Because before and after communion, it's just bread and it's just juice. But that doesn't give us the right to disrespect it and not hold it as holy. We still need to hold it as holy, as set apart for that special purpose and nothing else. Now, who has the right to eat and drink communion? The church, Christians. How do you know that? How would you answer that question? Where would you turn to in Scripture to say only Christians should be able to do this?
What you just read, it tells you have to be able to discern the body of Christ and examine yourself.
Okay.
If you're a Christian, you wouldn't be discerning the body of Christ.
So if you're not a Christian, you don't know how to discern the body and blood of Christ. If you're too young, you don't know how to discern the body and blood of Jesus Christ. You can't do this in a way that truly honors Him. But also, the communion is literally a communion, a coming together of us with one another and us with Him. A communion, literally fellowship. How many have heard the word Eucharist? Most people outside the church will use the term Eucharist. It literally just means blessings. That's probably the best way to translate the word Eucharist is blessings. Because there is an inherent blessing in getting to unite with one another and with Jesus Christ. And that is limited to those who are a part of the body of Christ. Acts 2 verse 42 says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers." And what I want you to get is "they" is a reference to the church, the Christians. They devoted themselves to taking communion and taking it properly. And that limits it in a respect to only those who are a part of the group, a part of the body. But perhaps the better answer, I'm going to turn here to, is in Exodus chapter 12. In Exodus chapter 12, you have the Lord's instructions about Passover. That's exactly what Jesus is doing when He institutes the Lord's Supper at Passover. Who was allowed to take of the Passover meal? The people on the inside, right? And only the people on the inside. And it was the line of demarcation between who's in and who's out. Because everybody behind the blood stayed alive. And everybody outside of the blood did not. Everybody who partook of the Passover meal was saved, and everyone who did partake was not saved. And God literally uses the term numerous times throughout the Old Testament to say that He sacrificed the entire nation of Egypt, the firstborn of all Egypt, to bring Israel out. Which speaks to just how big this is and just how important this is. Acts 20 and verse 7 also gives us a good answer to who can take. It says, "On the first day of the week, when the disciples came together, Paul preached to them." And it implies that, you know, not only did they take communion on the first day of the week, it was something they did. They being the church and only the church. Those people outside of it were not allowed to partake. So, who's allowed to take communion? Christians. Members of the church. Anyone who's not a Christian should not be allowed to take it. And that puts a lot of responsibility on us as a church and us as adults to teach and instill in one another just how significant and just how important this really is. This is so important that it's holy. This is so important that only Christians are allowed to partake of it. This is so important that failure to honor and respect it could cause serious problems for us spiritually and physically.
Yeah, yeah. Okay, now, if a non-believer, okay, let's say that somebody comes in the church, you know, the visit or whatever, but it hasn't been saved yet. But yet, they think within themselves it's okay to take a lot of stuff. So you think that this should be mentioned, you know, when we are there, you know, getting ready to do the Lord's Supper, it should be brought up that if you're not a Christian, you should not partake?
Well, that brings up a really important question. Should the table be open or closed? Now, believe it or not, this has been a controversy for thousands of years. Since the early church, as early as 100 AD, that question was being asked. Who gets the right to decide who can and can't? And how do we decide if they should or shouldn't? Is it open or is it closed?
I think that Now, saying it out loud now, if this thing is for the saved only, so when somebody comes in that doesn't have a full understanding of what the Lord's Supper represents, you know, it should be, you know, it should be, you know, seeing to let them know that if it happened to be born again, then they do not have a right to partake, you know, of this. So therefore, you know, being ignorant is one thing, not knowing, but knowing and doing it, you know.
It's even worse, right?
It's even worse. So therefore, if, you know, I think it needs to be said when we are getting ready to have Lord's Supper that anybody that's not a Christian should not partake of this because of what it represents.
Do you realize that in the 16th century, that long ago, the 16th century, the only way, and Catholics still do this, the only way you were allowed to take communion was you had to be confirmed. You had to sit through a class, answer all the questions. They had to confirm that you were indeed a Christian, and then they would give you a coin. And when it was time for communion, you could walk to the front and you could present your coin and they'd let you take communion. If you did not have the coin, you were not allowed to partake. Alexander Campbell, one of the founders of the Church of Christ, that was the very reason why he left the Presbyterian Church, was because he did not believe that we as people had the right to decide who couldn't and who could. We shouldn't get to decide. And I agree. Now, like Marcus said, I think what's really important here is we need to make sure people are aware, though. I don't think we ought to have the right to say who can and who can't. People ought to be able to choose for themselves. But they need to choose from a position of knowledge, not ignorance. I think it's important that we say, this is what we're doing, this is what it represents, and this is who it's for. And if you choose to take of it, you have to honor and respect the Lord, or it can cause serious problems for you. Paul said that in extreme cases, and it was probably extreme cases, it was death. So in that sense, I don't believe in the Catholic practice of confirmation. I don't believe that the table should be closed to anyone other than who the priest says can give or have communion. I believe communion is a holy thing. It is a special thing that Christians and only Christians should be partaking of. But how do you know if someone's a Christian? The only way to know is they know.
That's right. If you can't ask them, when you represent the Lord's Supper there, let them know that they're not a Christian, and tell them why they should not protect them because they represent. So therefore, they know whether or not they're Christians or not. If you ain't going to ask the question when they come through the door, you know, when you do the Lord's Supper, you know, put it forth. Because you got to realize one thing, Jeff. The word has been written, and so shall it be done. Now, we can add our opinion about what we think, you know, the Lord want, what the Lord don't want, but our opinion doesn't flow with Him. It's written the way He want it to be done. So therefore, we can't satisfy people what they think, what they want. It's what the Lord says, and nothing else matters.
Absolutely. But I think we have to be careful here that, you know, we can't go and examine every person. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, let people examine themselves. Let them decide if they can do this for themselves or not. But they do need to do it from a position of knowledge. They need to know what's at stake and what they're doing.
And I think, too, they can examine themselves, and then that's between them and God.
Absolutely.
They want to take it or not, and that's between them and God. It's not our place to...
We shouldn't get to decide who's in and who's out. In any instance.
No.
As we study the communion in the early church and the circumstances that they had to hide in caves and tombs and places like that because they were under duress from the government, we understand that they spent a lot of time around the communion. It wasn't just kind of like a five-minute thing that it really is with us. We don't have a lot of time. We move on to other things. But they did. They would take a long time. And they would, I think, people would know what discerning the Lord's body was if they were taking communion there. They would be, that would be explained at great length and why, and the importance of the sacrifice and why we're remembering the sacrifice, and we really are remembering the death, and that our Lord died for in on our behalf. We don't take time at the communion table to do that now. It's usually a short few remarks. We probably could do a better job at that.
Agreed.
Than we have done. And that might, I think, mitigate the idea of us deciding it. Just say, the people that are taking the communion are doing it for these reasons. And if somebody was here and they were a sensitive person, they might just say, you know, that's probably not something I should be doing. But the other thing is, it's a teaching opportunity when you have guests come in. They will usually ask you about the communion and about the singing and things like that. And you have to be prepared to discuss it with them without being offensive to them.
Absolutely. Because, guys, understand something. The entirety of what we believe is in as Christians is contained within the Lord's Supper.
We forget it's a privilege. We forget that long ago what he was talking about, they were hiding to do this because they knew they were to do it. But if they were seen doing it, there were consequences.
Absolutely. How many of you have seen the symbol, the fish? It's just a single line like this. Do you know what that represents, right? It was representative of Christians. And it goes back to Peter and fishermen, right? So at that time, because they were being persecuted by the government and by the Jews, they were always hiding. They were always kind of on the run. They didn't advertise, we're Christians. They didn't advertise, this is a church. What they did was they put a symbol of a fish somewhere around the entrance of the building, whether it be a home or whatever, and that symbol represented for them Christians assemble here. I think that's important because it helps us remember something. For the early church, communion wasn't just one of the things. It was a huge thing. They spent a lot more time with it. They spent a lot more time teaching and talking about what this represents and how we are to take it. Communion was a big deal. It's one of the five things that's listed in Scripture that they did as a part of worship. So what does all that mean for us?
We need to take more time there and teaching about that. As
we're going to have to slow down. We're going to have to slow down a little bit, take a little more time, do a little bit better job preparing people for communion. I don't think we should have the right to decide who's Christian and who's not. They should get to decide that. That's why Paul says, let them examine themselves. But they need to come from a position of knowledge so they can decide for themselves. Am I honoring and respecting the Lord's Supper? Remembering that the gospel is contained within communion, it gives us a great opportunity to teach. It gives us a great opportunity to talk about Jesus and what that represents for us and just the price that was paid for our sins. Only Christians who have obeyed the gospel truly can appreciate the significance of communion and what it means. The elements should be considered holy. And as parents and as Christians, we have a responsibility to teach each other, and especially our young people, the importance and holiness of what we're doing and why we're doing it. And as Paul said, if we're hungry, eat at home. If we're thirsty, drink at home. If we have little kids, I think we need to make sure to bring them a snack. Bring them a cracker. If they want, you know, it's natural for a child to want a piece of that cracker. It's natural for them to want some of that juice. That behooves us as adults to make sure that they've got something to focus on other than that. But it also, I think it's important that we help them know, even as little kids, this is what it is, this is what it means, and one day you'll be ready for this. But you're not yet. It's a teaching opportunity in every respect for the entirety of the gospel. So, our question, what are the elements of communion? Are they holy or not?
Holy.
Absolutely. I think they are. Should just anyone be allowed to eat and drink before or after? I don't think so either. Communion, the Lord's Supper, the table of the Lord, all those terms are used to describe this thing, should be honored and held in the highest respect. And I think it is important for us as Christians, even today, to slow down, spend a little more time preparing our hearts and our minds for taking this. Because more often than not, and I can say it's true for me, I don't know for you, but I know for me that if I'm not careful, I'll be distracted and not focus on what I'm doing when it comes time for communion. I'll be thinking about my lesson that I've got to get ready for, what song's next, what order's next, did everybody get served, do we have enough juice? It's easy to get distracted and lose the significance of what this is. I assume that's the same for all of us. We need to do a better job of preparing ourselves.
I find it's especially hard for young parents who have children. I'm that from my own perspective, because they're sitting there and you're trying to focus in, but they're getting your attention for something else. And it's really, that's the most difficult thing I found.
Absolutely.
Because I'm constantly having little ones here with me too, and it's hard because they do, and they don't mean to.
No, it's children being children. And
it's just really hard. You have to try to focus on it.
Absolutely. So did we answer the questions?
Yes. Jeff, the word itself will convict a man. It will convict a man. If you got any kind of heart at all, it will convict him. And if you got a mind, you know, that can reason within himself, when you hear the word of God, when you present to him, it's convicting. Now, whether or not he do the right thing or not, that's up to him. Like I said, between him and the Lord. Like I say, that's why so many people are sick, you know, and have problems, you know, in their life because of disrespect, you know, as part of the ceremony. But at the same time, the word itself will convict the man, you know.
Absolutely.
So whatever problem they have, whatever going with their life, you know, if they read this at home, they will see and understand what it's saying to them as far as, you know.
Because let's be honest, guys, as Christians, could we not do a better job preparing ourselves for worship?
Yes.
You know, could we not spend more time preparing our hearts and our minds to enter into the presence of the Lord and to give Him the worship He deserves? I believe we can and we should. We need to have a more focused attention to what we're doing and why we're doing it. Now, with that, guys, hopefully we answered the question well. We covered it pretty quickly. That's a lot of material to try to cover. We could have talked about a lot of different things, but we tried to cover the question and help come to a better understanding of why this is such a big deal, why it's so important. Now, one of the things that we need to do is an invitation. I think Josh has got an invitation song ready. The invitation is an important part of worship. It's an innovation. Believe it or not, this is not a part of the original church. There's no invitations given in Scripture other than Jesus invites all who will come to come. He says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come and drink. Let him take of the water of life freely. But the invitation, as we understand it, is a new thing. But I think it's an important thing. Because as Christians, one of the things we need to always have the opportunity to do is to look within, to examine our faith, to examine our heart, and ask the question, am I focused on what I need to be focused on? The invitation gives us that opportunity every week so that we can say, am I ready? That today's events and today's time of worship get me recentered and refocused. And if not, to ask for the Lord's forgiveness and to commit to refocusing on Him. That's what the invitation is supposed to do for us. A lot of times when we hear the invitation, we start packing up. We know that's our signal, it's time to go. We don't think about what it means. We don't think about what we should be doing in that moment. We start packing, time to go. When we had our little kids at church, it was that 5 minutes it took to get everything together because there was stuff everywhere. Take the time of the invitation to look within, as Paul says, to examine yourselves. Because being a Christian is not easy, guys. It's hard. It's easy to get distracted. It's easy to get pulled away from the path of righteousness. Invitations give us an opportunity to get back on the path. As Jeremiah said, to seek the old paths, to get back on the journey God wants us to be on. So we're here to do that. If we can help you, if we can encourage you, pray with you, if you need to recommit yourself to Jesus Christ, we're here to help you with that. If you'll come as we stand and as we sing.